Well, turn, if you will, in your Bibles to Amos chapter 1, Amos chapter 1, found on page 970 of your pew Bibles. Amos chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. The words of Amos, who was among the shepherds of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel, in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. And he said, "The Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds mourn, and the top of Carmel withers. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus, and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because they have threshed Gilead with threshing sledges of iron. So I will send a fire upon the house of Hazael, and it shall devour the strongholds of Ben-Hadad. I will break the gate bar of Damascus, and cut off the inhabitants from the valley of Avon, and him who holds the scepter from Beth Eden. And the people of Syria shall go into exile to Kir, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Gaza, and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because they carried into exile a whole people to deliver them up to Edom. So I will send a fire upon the wall of Gaza, and it shall devour her strongholds. I will cut off the inhabitants from Ashdod, and him who holds the scepter from Ashkelon. I will turn my hand against Ekron, and the remnant of the Philistines shall perish, says the Lord God. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Tyre, and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because they delivered up a whole people to Edom, and did not remember the covenant of brotherhood. So I will send a fire upon the wall of Tyre, and it shall devour her strongholds. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Edom, and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because he pursued his brother with the sword and cast off all pity, and his anger tore perpetually, and he kept his wrath forever. So I will send a fire upon Timon, and it shall devour the strongholds of Bozrah. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of the Ammonites, and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because they have ripped open pregnant women in Gilead, that they might enlarge their border. So I will kindle a fire in the wall of Rabbah, and it shall devour her strongholds, with shouting on the day of battle, with a tempest in the day of the whirlwind. And their king shall go into exile, he and his princes together, says the Lord." Well, so far we have had opportunity to look at the book of Hosea. And there we were reminded of the unfaithfulness of God's people as there, God's people were likened to Hosea's wife, Gomer, one who was known to seek her comfort in the arms of others, one who overlooked and misattributed all that she had to the hands of those lovers, rather than understand them to be from God himself. And tonight, as we would turn our attention now to the book of Amos, we're going to be looking now at some declarations, some prophecies of God given to the northern tribes again, this time by his instrument, Amos, one who was born in Judah and yet used of God in those northern tribes. An act of God demonstrating his love, care, and concern for tribes that were very disobedient. Tribes that had become so familiar in their sins that they had become numb to them. And where their false practices of worship were only also adding to that sense of numbness, a failure to see, understand, and rightly respond to their sin in repentance. So this evening we're going to begin by first examining the prophet, second, looking at the significance of this lion that is roaring, and then we'll look at God spending these initial verses to demonstrate his awareness of all that is going on in the nations that surround Israel. All of these things meant by him to prepare them for that later call to repent. And so let's look here. This book of Amos is written sometime between 793 and 740 BC. And we can get some understanding as to the timing of this book as we see included in that first verse a description of those who were in power in Judah and in Israel at the time of Amos. We don't necessarily have anywhere written a time for this great earthquake that is here mentioned, but it is clear that that earthquake would have been an event that was well known. In fact, it may have been referenced in Zechariah as a great and pivotal event within that region that would have helped the readers of this prophecy to know with precision these dates. But it's interesting as we look at this one whom God is pleased to use, this one Amos that we don't read of elsewhere. But here he is introduced to us as a shepherd. And we could think of that in terms of his ecclesiastical duty, that which God has called him to do, to shepherd his people in the north. But I believe here that what is before us is his actual upbringing, that he was merely a shepherd. That we wouldn't see here put before us one who is necessarily well-trained, a gifted orator, someone that is wise. But that as God is here seeking to capture the attention of Israel at a particular time in her history when she was enjoying abundance, where she was left alone by her neighbors, viewed as a potential threat and one not to be trifled with. That God here chooses to use a most humble servant to come into their midst, that they would understand who it is that is behind these utterances, that they aren't the mere skilled words of men, but the very words of God himself. That they would understand that this mere shepherd is the instrument that God would so choose to address his rebellious people. And we see this throughout God's dealing with us. There were those who looked for in a Messiah one who would have the physical presence and power of a Saul. When we think back to Israel wanting for themselves a king, What was it that they looked for? What was it that they yearned for? They wanted a king like every other nation. They wanted a king who would be what they thought a king should be: tall, powerful, a natural leader, one who by their mere presence would cause their enemies to tremble. Perhaps if he was still alive, they would have sought after one of those giants that once had emanated from Gath, one like Goliath. How foolish we are in the things that we often will look for with our worldly eyes. And how radically different is that which our Heavenly Father values most. For He looks at what is inside. He looks at the contents of the heart. And there He knows full well those who are most well suited to lead and to rule. And so we see an expression here of God using humble instruments for purposes that are far greater than the man. And again, this has value for you and I as we consider our place in the Church of Christ, a church that now exists in nations all around the world, and by the power of His arm is growing and multiplying. We can sometimes consider ourselves of no great value to God, or not up to the task which He's given us to serve as His ambassadors, or to accomplish great things in His name. And yet we see here, and we will see as we work our way through the book of Amos, that God is pleased to use a humble servant and by his labors do great things as he would lean upon and follow and not utter anything beyond that which God has given him to utter. And so we look and we see that this prophet that God has brought forth, he brings forth from Judah. And there's significance in this, that he would send one from Judah, one from that nation that yet still had the right expression of worship, to go and to testify, to go and to confront those who had by pragmatism, those who had for the sake of ease set up alternate worship places upon mountains in the north, for good reason, so that their citizens wouldn't have to travel those great distances for the appointed feasts, that they might enjoy the splendor of the worship as it was carried out in Israel, that they might enjoy those glorious golden calves, that they might worship as they would desire to worship. And yet it is for that error, it is for that false worship that God would send forth His servant from Judah to cry out under instruction of God to those who are in Israel, to those who had grown accustomed to leisure, to an abundance, to riches. Something that perhaps is a pitfall for us as we live in the West, as we want for nothing. As so, as God is faithful to meet our needs, and so often we see even our wants do not go unmet. Here, for those who had grown leisurely and at ease, God would seek to humble them through the agency of His instrument, a shepherd. He moves on and we see he begins in verse 2, setting forth an image of God. The Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds mourn, and the top of Carmel withers. As he engages in this first of his prophetic utterances, he puts forth an image of a God who is aware, a God who has been alerted, a God who roars. Recently, I've been watching some of the pictures that have been coming back from our delegates to the International Council of Reformed Churches that met in Africa. And one of their free days, they spent going out on safari. And they got to see a lot of those animals in their natural habitats. And they got to hear for themselves the sound of the mighty roar of the lion. As you would walk in those areas, perhaps as the sun is going down and darkness is coming in, it's quite unsettling when you hear that mighty roar of the lion. A lion that is much more adept to handling the darkness than you are. Much quieter as he stumbles through the savannah than you are. And here is Amos painting for us a picture of a powerful, of a mighty God who cries out like the roar of a lion. Again, this is the effort of God. This is an example of the love of God that he would seek by the power of his utterance to awaken those who have grown weary in their walk, tired in their obedience, negligent in their worship, that they would be alerted to this one who knows, this one who is aware, and this one who, as a demonstration of his love, is yet even now raising for them a warning from their sin. And so he comes to Israel in a time of their abundance and leisure, at a time when they had mistakenly and largely been fueled by those who were leading them falsely in worship, to think of this leisure and this luxury as an expression of God's positive inclination to them and approval of the things that they are doing. Oh, how they are wrong as they have been fed by false religion to misunderstand all that they are engaged in and the precariousness of their situation in their sin. And then at this point, God turns his attention, perhaps in a direction we don't anticipate. Rather than laying out his grievances against his disobedient people in Israel, oh, he'll come to that. He begins by first addressing their neighbors. You see, those who often become blind in their wealth and luxury and leisure can begin to think that everyone else is blind as well, including God, that he's not alert. Sometimes we have a tendency to think of God as someone that is far off. He's out of reach. He's unable to respond when I sin. Perhaps we think of him as that quaint, old, weakened, riddled grandfather that may still have a bark or even a roar, but is lacking in the power to enforce it, to act upon it. Oh, if we think of our God in such a way, we are foolish. And of all men, to be pitied. So God seeks to demonstrate his power and his awareness, not just over the nation of Israel, but over all nations that he has created. And we see this as he begins then to talk about those nations that are the neighbors of Israel. And he repeats this theme again and again. For three transgressions of, and lists the country or the city, and for four. Again, God is putting forth this idea that if only their transgressions were in such small quantity, I might be able to hold back that wrath that is due them. But oh, their transgressions far go beyond three or four transgressions of the law of God. For three transgressions of Damascus or Syria, and for four, I will not revoke the punishment because they have threshed Gilead with threshing sledges of iron. So I will send fire upon the house of Hazael, and it shall devour the strongholds of Ben-Hadad. God is here impressing upon Israel his awareness of even the transgressions of their neighbors. That his vision is not weak. He does not have terrible cataracts that would limit his sight, that would hold him to only knowing what happens under his nose. But that he knows every offense of every man, woman, and child that walks the earth. Nothing is done in secret. It is merely another manifestation of our foolishness that thinks that that dark corner, that dark closet, that area away from other men would go unnoticed by the one who created all things. And so God continues. He moves on from Syria, and he deals with another of the neighbors. He says, for three transgressions of Gaza and for four, I will not revoke the punishment because they carried into exile a whole people to deliver them up to Edom. So I will send a fire upon the wall of Gaza, and it shall devour her strongholds. What do we see God doing in these judgments upon these other nations? Those who thought themselves beyond the reach of the God of Israel. Those who perhaps were who had the thought that gods were merely localized, and that as long as they operated within the confines of their own borders, they were safe under the protection of their own gods. Oh, they have a terrible, terrible day coming when they will realize that they were never outside of the reach of the God of Israel, that all their transgressions were known, and judgment is coming. They thought themselves to be safe and secure within their walls, much as we tend to think of ourselves as safe and secure within the confines of our home, or perhaps within the confines of our nation under the defense of our military might. And yet, if those are the things that occupy our hearts as the object of our sense of security, we are foolish. For those things will not last. Those things, like the strongholds of Edom, will be cast down and destroyed. He moves on to Tyre. For three transgressions of Tyre, and for four I will not revoke the punishment, because they delivered up a whole people to Edom and did not remember the covenant of brotherhood. So I'll send fire upon the wall of Tyre, and it shall devour her strongholds. And he goes on, and he goes on. Again and again he describes the failures and the sins of the neighbors and his plans to deal with them. And all of these things he is seeking to prepare Israel for similar scrutiny and evaluation, a similar review of her own actions and sins, that they are fully known by God, and that judgment will come. We looked this morning at Luke chapter 17, and you remember in that Christ uttered to his disciples that it would be far better that a millstone was tied around the neck of that one who would be guilty of leading those children into sin. And that helps to frame what it is that God has called Amos to do in those northern tribes. To come and to declare to them the danger that they are in as they would continue in their pursuit of riches, as they would continue at ease, as they would continue to lead God's people into false worship, that they are in a terrible place, facing certain judgment for their sin. And again, God is raising these things not merely as an account of transgressions, but to awaken them once again to that only recourse for sinful men and women and children, that when we identify and are aware of our sin, he calls upon us to confess our sin, to repent of our sin, to turn from those temptations, to flee from them, and to flee to him, to return to his word, and there seek his instruction that we would live in a fashion that is in agreement with our profession, in agreement with what he has commanded, a testimony to that work which he does within us when he enlivens us, when he makes us new, and when he replaces what had been the cares, concerns, and aspirations of the world with a desire for the things of God. And so he roars, that one who sees all, that one who knows the things that occupy our minds and our hearts. Oh, brothers and sisters, if you think you have earthly treasures that you've hidden away deep within your hearts, he knows. Repent. Cry out to him and ask that he would remove those things from you, that place that he would delight to dwell would be made immaculate, clean, and righteous. Let's look to him in prayer. Almighty God, again, we thank you. We thank you that at various times throughout the history of your people, when we have begun to stray, Lord, you have been pleased to bring forth instruments that you would use, even humble instruments. Lord, you might rouse us from our sin, awaken us from our slumbers, that we would no longer flirt upon that path that leads only to destruction. But Lord, that we would heed the roar, that we would understand this roar of God from Zion is intended for our good, that it would rouse us from our sin, and that we would be moved to repent of our sin and to cry out to you for forgiveness of our sins. Lord, that we would walk in a fashion that is in keeping with your commands, acceptable to you. O Lord, may we hear your voice as you are pleased to speak to us this night. And we pray these things with our hope and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that one whom you sent to redeem us, to buy us back, to free us from our enslavement to sin, with the intent of our becoming slaves of righteousness. O Lord, work out these things within each one of us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.